Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is the Gospel plus these verses from the end of Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is the text. So I've got good news for you, I've got bad news for you, and I've got a little taste of the absurd. Okay. The bad news, you heard it in the children's message. God demands, and we have failed. And last Sunday we went through this, and Jesus said, your righteousness must surpass that of the scribes and Pharisees. Okay? This week, in the lessons, Jesus applies it. And he talks about the fifth commandment. And talks about worship. Talks about the sixth commandment, the eighth commandment, and taking an oath in general. And he goes through each of these. But as we get into that, a little story. I was watching a Pee Wee baseball game. Tiny little kids. And they put the ball on the tee. And so the one kid came up and swung and missed. Strike one. Then strike two. Strike three. Strike four. Strike five. At some point, the ball got knocked off the tee because he hit the tee. They put it back on the tee. Strike six. Strike seven. Strike eight. Strike nine. About the time you're thinking this is going to be strike 10, he connects. And it rolls in the infield, and there he goes running out in between second and third base into the outfield. Looping around and running, and they're chasing him, and you know, the other kids are not very good at throwing or catching either, and they're chasing him around. And now he's tagging some bases. He tags second base, then he tags first base. Then he runs around a bit more and tags third base. And now he's coming in for home plate. And yeah, he tagged home plate. Oh, he had been tagged, but they gave him the home run anyway. It was the strangest thing. And yeah, the crowd is laughing itself silly. But he was having a good time. Jesus talks about worship. And are we allowed to come and worship God any old way we want? Ooh. Or does God have the right to say, this is how you worship me? He has that right, doesn't he? Martin Luther comes along and on this business of bringing your offering before the altar. He says our offering is anything and everything we do to serve and to worship God. That's our offering. Which then includes Sunday school, Bible study, playing the clavinova, ushering, singing our offerings, love for family, doing homework, doing memory work for confirmation, a life of faith and prayer, patience and trust, everything is our offering before God. But he has the right to say, this is how you worship. And he has said so. Now, the entire Bible is his relating to us. And it sets a pattern. And we are called into that pattern. That means that the Ten Commandments are part of our worship to God. Have we kept them? Do you know what the penalty is for any transgression whatsoever of the commandments? It is eternal death. Separation from God. Can you satisfy that standard? No. And by the way, in all of that, God is not demanding rigid adherence to rules and regulations, leaving out the part of love your neighbor. No, and Jesus says, if you're offering your gift and realize your brother has something against you, go be reconciled. That is part of your worship to God. How you treat somebody else who is made in the image of God is a part of your worship of God. It's just that simple. So, yeah. And then it's very revealing what he says about if you call names of your brother or your neighbor. Worthy to be thrown into, and this is very specific, because it's a Hebrew word, the hell of fire. It's not the same as the fire of hell, and it's more accurate in its rendering of the Hebrew, because the Hebrew word is Gehenna, and Gehenna happens to be the valley of Hinnom, and the valley of Hinnom was this valley by Jerusalem where they threw the garbage. And over enough years, if you throw enough garbage someplace, guess what's going to happen? Some of it's going to burn. And you just keep on throwing more garbage there and it keeps on burning. And that's the picture of what hell is. It is the burning garbage dump of hell. The refuse of the universe, the throwaway part. And there is a poetic fit in that, because what Jesus has been saying is, your neighbor. Do not treat your neighbor as somebody that you'd just rather get rid of. And if that is how you're going to think you're going to follow God, by following rules and regulations and just forget the neighbor, treat him like garbage, then where do you end up? In the burning garbage dump of hell. That's a striking picture now, isn't it? Okay, in all of this scheme, can you do good works to get into heaven? Obvious answer, no. But Jesus is preaching to not only the crowds, but also the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, who figured that, oh yes, you can do enough good works to get into heaven, and just ask us and we'll tell you what to do. How many good works will get you into heaven? This many? This many? This many? How many is enough? And it never is enough if you're going that route. You never can do enough to truly earn heaven. Now, before we shift to the good news part of it, here's the little taste of the absurd. When he preaches on the sixth commandment, and he follows up with, if your eye causes you to sin, what do you got to do? Pluck it out. And he's doing this to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law because they've decided that they're going to follow the law of God and they will be perfect in their life, in all the parts of their life, and in all of their parts of their being. Oh, is that how you want to live, Pharisees and teachers of the law? Well, let me explain to you where that will lead you. See? He's teaching them that what they are teaching the people is, use one term, absurd. Use another term, nutty. Just plain wrong.
Well, how's that play out? Okay, your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. What about your left eye? Oh, now you're blind. What about your left hand? What about your right foot? How many parts of the body are you going to cut off before you figure out that this is not the way to get into heaven? Okay? Okay, Pharisees, okay, teachers of the law, live like that for a few, how long would it take? Years, months, days, okay, a few hours. Body parts all over the place, and you're still looking for something to cut off. Where does sin come from? Out of the heart come these things. Pharisees, teachers of the law, what are you going to do now? It won't work, will it? And the picture is wildly crazy. So, Pharisees, teachers of the law, just give that up. Don't try and pursue salvation that way. It's not going to happen. It's going to lead you down a dead end. And the word dead in dead end is the real thing. That's the bad news. The good news, of course, as you've heard time and time again, because it always is the same thing. The good news is that there is someone who is able to take the sin and carry through and follow up and accept the punishment and do the dying in your place, and in the dying take death apart and open up life for you. And his name is Jesus. How does he bring this out? Well, let's see. Earlier in Matthew 5, he says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Listen carefully to that. Because what he doesn't say is, "I came to tell you to fulfill them." No. He says, "I came to fulfill them." So he's saying that it is going to be done by him, not by us. Every letter of the law, every little bit of it, will be fulfilled in Jesus. And that's what he brings. I said this last week, I'm going to say it again. When Jesus fulfills the law, what happens is, number one, the sin is taken away from us as far as east is from west. Taken away from us. But what's more, the holiness of Jesus is given to us. And we are clothed with the holiness of Jesus. We are, the Bible says, wrapped in the robes of the righteousness of Christ. And God the Father looks at you on Judgment Day and he says, "Oh, the righteousness of Jesus, the righteousness of my Son." Such a wonderful thing in your life. Enter into the joy of your Master. And you say, "Well, I didn't do any of that." Doesn't matter. He looks at you and he sees the life of Jesus and says, "There it is written over your life. And there you are, righteous and holy in the sight of God. And you didn't do a thing to deserve it." Did you earn it? No. Have you, since you got it, shown God that you were worthy of it? No. It's a free gift. And it is given to you. Jump forward to the end of Matthew 5. And it's where Jesus says, therefore you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Oh, I can't be that. Oh, but wait a minute. He isn't giving a choice. He's telling you what he's planned. You're going to be perfect in the eyes of God. Well, how's that possible? I have nothing to bring to that. But again, it's the life of Jesus, the holy life of Jesus, written over yours. So that you stand there on Judgment Day and God the Father says, oh, my son, welcome on home. And you say, but I'm not holy. He says, life of Jesus written over yours. And you say, but I'm not a son. Right? And he says, doesn't matter. What I'm seeing is the life of Jesus. What do I call it? My son, my son. And they're, okay, whatever. I'll take it. And wrapped in the holiness of Jesus, there you go. And God says, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. And off you head into eternal life with all the joys of heaven and all of eternity ahead of you to enjoy being with God, belonging to him, and being holy in his eyes. What an amazing thing. And in doing that, God gets right down to the root of everything and changes who we are. And now we are different. In Jesus' name, amen.